Well, how can the Bible say that no one is righteous and yet call certain individuals righteous?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are live from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, with our Friday edition of the broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. I am looking at an unusually diversified stack of e-questions. And then last night I was at the University of Alabama. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But we had almost 2 hours of Q&A, and virtually every imaginable controversial subject came up from the students there. So I'll give you an update on that and a couple of little interesting anecdotes being back here down in Alabama. Michael Brown, so delighted to be with you. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any question you have that ties in with any area of expertise I have, this is what the day is set apart for. So anything having to do with Bible, theology, Bible translation, interpretation, practical living in the Lord, moral, cultural issues, apologetics, anything we touch on. If I've had a guest on and you want to comment or take issue with me on something, today is the day to call. 866-34-TRUTH. The earlier you call, the better chance we have of getting to your call in the next hour. All right, so I'm at a hotel here in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And we used to live in Alabama. Nancy and I are New Yorkers. We're Jewish New Yorkers. We lived in Pensacola, the Pensacola area, which is right on the border of Alabama, and then actually in Alabama, in Seminole, Alabama, for several years. And I would dare say that for the folks that were around us during those 7 years, they had a lot of culture shock dealing with Nancy and me. And for us, we had culture shocks, just different world, you know, just a very different world. And yesterday, I mentioned this in the second hour, but yesterday I went, or whatever hour I mentioned it, I went across the parking lot from the hotel just to grab lunch at a local Burger King, where I normally eat a little bit more healthily than that. But I was struck by the fact that there were more pickup trucks in the parking lot than there were cars. So not atypical for this part of the country. And then before the broadcast, since we're using our high-tech portable radio equipment, but actually from my hotel room, before the broadcast, I called the front desk, as I did yesterday, and said, hey, just need you to turn off my phone to make sure that no one will call me during the next couple of hours when I'm doing this radio program. And the dear gal at the front desk said, no one's going to call you. Don't worry about that. So I said, well, yeah, if you could just make sure that no calls are put through to me, that would be terrific. All right, so last night, initially, I thought I was doing an event, a talk for a Christian student group on the University of Alabama campus in Tuscaloosa. A gorgeous campus, beautiful brick buildings. I was very impressed by the layout and the look of the campus, but I didn't know it was actually located in Tuscaloosa. So I understood I was going to give a talk to the students there last night, and then they'd try to invite unsaved people, and we'd have Q&A and things. When I arrived, the pastor said, yeah, you're going to do an outreach over at the food court. I thought, well, food court, I mean, these places can be absolutely packed on campuses. So I thought I was going to stand on a table or something and get everybody's attention. I didn't know how they were going to do it. So I'm picturing every unsaved person with every type of controversial issue question. When we got there, I found out it was then a room upstairs from one of the food courts where the Christian students were coming and maybe some non-believers would come. So I talked for maybe 30 minutes, shared my testimony, shared my educational background, shared how I approached questions to the faith, and then took Q&A, and we covered it all. I'm telling you, these questions from these students, everything ranging from Calvinism versus Arminianism to the problem of evil and suffering, to women in ministry, to the place of the law in the life of the believer, to the God of the Old Testament, just about everything you could imagine we ended up covering, but it was a wonderful, fruitful night. And now I get to do it again. You've got questions, we've got answers. Can't wait to take your calls. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, this is not our focus today, but you better believe we need a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Not only is President Obama aggressively campaigning for values that violate Scripture and violate our convictions, former President Clinton is as well. His Washington Post editorial yesterday saying why it's time to overturn DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, which he signed into law in 1996. I plan to comment on that issue, on the gay activist attempt to bully Tim Tebow, on a number of other issues. Oh, how about a church that meets in a bar and serves hard liquor to the congregants? We'll take up those issues on Monday, God willing, on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let me start with an e-question. This goes back to February 18th. I had meant to address it on the air and just was not able to get to it until today. It's from Michael, and here's what he's wondering about. He's having a conflict with his girlfriend. She has been very into dream interpretation recently. She has some friends, and they're saying, look, it's really important to try to interpret and understand every dream you get. And he said, well, if he has certain dreams that he feels are something God wants to say to him, then he'd pay more attention to those, but not so much other dreams. And explain it's just not something he feels to major on. He's more concerned with outreach and so on, and she seems to be more concerned with going to pray and seek God. And it's causing a conflict between them. And Michael is asking for input. Now, Michael, perhaps it's providential. Perhaps it's providential that it's a few weeks before I was able to answer this on the air. Maybe some of this has sorted itself out in the meantime. But what I would say is this. I 100% agree with your perspective that we are not to try to interpret every single dream we have. All right? Now, for some people, that may be important to them. God may speak to them a lot in dreams, and it may be important for them to try to get insight into the meaning of dreams. I would dare say for the vast majority of us, the vast majority of dreams we have reflect things that we're thinking about and are on our minds. And the brother that I know, most gifted in dream interpretation, said that 90% of dream interpretation is telling you something about yourself more than anything. That being said, Michael, I don't think the issue here is that you have to agree with her. You simply have to accept that it's important for her. That's the relational principle. Perhaps she's reacting more to the fact that you seem to be poo-pooing something important to her than the subject itself. Now, if she insists that if you don't see eye to eye with her, that every dream has to be interpreted, there's a problem, then I would say there is a problem. But if you simply say, hey, I know my own walk with the Lord, and I know he doesn't speak to me in dreams. And by the way, I've gone that route of looking for insight, asking God to speak to me in dreams, and he hasn't. That hasn't been the pattern of how he speaks to me. And I'm quite glad that my dreams are not prophetic, because some of them are pretty crazy, weird, out there. I'll have a dream of speaking somewhere, and I get up to speak, and there's nobody there, or the building is on fire, or I can't think of anything to say, and then I go minister, and everything's great when I get there. So a lot of it's just stuff on our minds. But if she feels that God is speaking to her through dreams, and she should ask God for insight, then affirm that in her life, as long as she recognizes that throughout Scripture, that's just one way that God speaks to people, and it's certainly not the way or the primary way. So take a genuine interest in what's important to her, but make clear that you cannot affirm that as a universal principle, and certainly it's not something that God's dealt with you about, and say, hey, just like I want to affirm how God speaks to you, you need to affirm how God speaks to me. All right, before I go to the phones, I posted an article that is getting a lot of attention. It's entitled, Teen Born Without Nose or Eyes Inspires Masses. I read this story earlier in the week and thought, I've just got to write an article on it with an amazing quote from 16-year-old Cassidy Hooper. Just looking now, the article's been shared almost 1,000 times in the first couple hours it's been up. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and you will see a link to that article. trust me, you'll be blessed and stirred by it. Mark in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, sir.
Sorry about that. Hi, Dr. Okay. Brown. How are you today? First, I'd like to say thank you for all that you do, and I really appreciate someone standing up for family values, Christian values in today's world. I told you call screen something, but I was changing my question, actually. There was a new series that's on weekly on Sundays called The Bible,
mm-hmm.
and I was wondering something about Jewish tradition pertaining to stuff that's not actually scriptural.
Yeah.
Such as, like, there was one part last week was the first part of it, and they were talking about Moses' interactions, and I know some of it was dramatized, but Moses' interactions with the Pharaoh's son that became the Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
There's no specific speaking of that the Pharaoh changed in the Bible.
Right.
You know, you understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any place I could go to find the literature on Jewish tradition as opposed, you know?
Yeah, sure. Sure thing. Now, first, I didn't get to see any of the – actually, I saw maybe a two-minute segment of the series, so I can't comment in any depth, although – I would not look to the History Channel to be biblically accurate. You know, just what do they play, like everyday ancient aliens or whatever kind of conspiracy things. But they might draw on Jewish tradition, but they might just take their liberties. And rather than telling the amazing story of Scripture with all the drama that's already built into it and with all the shocking things built into it, they, like Hollywood, feel they've got to embellish and change stories somewhat. However, if you want to get extensive Jewish traditional background, a lot of this is not meant to be taken factually. A lot of it is just understood to be kind of homiletical tradition and interpretive tradition. But if you want to get a compilation that goes through the whole Bible and weaves in a narrative of the different Jewish traditions about what happened and puts names on people that the Bible doesn't name, the best compilation is by Lewis Ginsberg, G-I-N-Z-B-E-R-G, Lewis Ginsberg, called Legends of the Bible. You can get it in just one volume, and that one volume gives a great summary and compilation. If you want to do massive study and go to all the original sources, then it's a seven-volume series. So you'll see two different ones, but for your interest, the one volume one would really get you started. And again, this doesn't mean that traditional Jews believe all these things literally happened, but this is a collection of Jewish traditions and legends having to do with the events and people of the Bible. Lewis Ginsberg, Legends of the Bible. You'll find it fascinating, but remember, read it with interest, but understanding that this is not necessarily meant to be presented factually, okay?
Yes, sir. I just want to say, it's more about, to me, it's like something that just augments the smaller details that wasn't put in the Bible. You understand what I mean?
Oh, yeah. But again, here's the thing. Just because a tradition 1,000 years or 2,000 years later says something happened doesn't mean it happened. A lot of the times what the rabbis or the Christian teachers would do is fill in the gaps, sometimes with stories they heard, sometimes just with created stories to make the narrative more interesting. So that's what I'm saying. Notice the title is Legends of the Bible, because a lot of it is not verifiable. A lot of it is just tradition that's been passed on. But you'll find it fascinating reading, Mark. And again, if the History Channel's adding things in, you don't see it in the Bible, just ignore it. Just say they added it in. If it was meant to be given to us as truth in an authoritative way, we would have had it in Scripture. 866-348-7884. But let me give you an example of something, okay? That Jewish tradition states something. We don't have it mentioned elsewhere, but Paul mentions it as well. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul says this: just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men, the false teachers, also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. Now, Jannes and Jambres were the names given by Jewish tradition to some of the magicians in Pharaoh's day when Moses came to liberate the people of Israel. That Jannes and Jambres were the names of two of the magicians. Now, we don't have that written in the Bible, but that was preserved by tradition. to the point that Paul makes reference to it in 2 Timothy 3 as something that was well known. So sometimes there is information that fills in the gaps, but many, many other times it's simply tradition and not to be taken seriously or literally. Let me just try to answer this quickly. Here's a question from someone who's been saved for 24 years but is struggling terribly with no self-esteem, started enthusiastically in the Lord, but can't break out of the rut. I want to address that when we come back, recommend a book that will really minister to that situation, and get back to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, if you've got questions, this is your day to call. This is the time of the week we set aside. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Before I go back to the phones, let me respond to Martha. She said, I was born again 24 years ago. I began my Christian life with a lot of enthusiasm, but I can't change my bad attitudes, low self-esteem, etc. I'm struggling a lot. I would like that you explain to me how I can change my behavior, how I can change my self-esteem, my relationship with God. Martha, I'm sorry to hear about your struggles, and I know this won't encourage you to hear this, but you're not alone in having ups and downs like this or starting well and then not continuing well. And in fact, this is where I believe that the message of grace, of God's love for you and acceptance for you in Jesus is so important. In other words, it's not a matter of you having to try harder or work harder for God to like you or love you. It's a matter of accepting his love because he loves you, because Jesus died for you and God made you his own and you're his child. And out of that love and out of that acceptance, you now are invigorated and made alive and enabled to serve and love back. That's why I love the message of grace, and that's why I'm concerned about the distortions of the message of grace today. So, Martha, I want to encourage you to read a book written by a friend of mine, Dave Harwood, H-A-R-W-O-O-D. It's called The True Love of God. It's a serious study of Scripture, but it's written in a way that you can easily understand that will help you to recognize how deeply God does love you and your value to him and meaning to him as his daughter. You say, but how does that help the other attitudes? It really does. I think of this story. It's a very simple story, but a little girl came in and saw her pastor one day and on a Sunday, and she looked a little discouraged. He said, what's the matter? She said, I can't say that I love Jesus. I just can't say that I love Jesus. And he said, oh, don't worry about that. He said, all day long, whenever you think of it, I just want you to say, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. She comes back a week later beaming. She goes, I love Jesus so much. Friends, that's where we have to start, with that revelation, with that understanding of God's great love for us, because he's loving and because we're important to him. He created us, he redeemed us, not because we were worthless slime, but because he created us in his image and has a beautiful plan for us in Jesus. Once we understand that, the love flow can go back to him so easily. Now, I'm getting asked about this so much in so many different settings that I want to respond again. I've done it in the past. I'll do it again briefly. I keep hearing from folks who have been blessed and transformed through Joseph Prince's teaching on grace. Just got an email the other day from someone that's been in the Lord many years, was a missionary, and just transformed by the message of grace that he preaches, recognizing that they can't do anything to earn God's acceptance, that it comes through Jesus, that God has declared them righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of their best efforts. Now, this person said, I don't agree with everything he says, though, but I've been transformed by the message. I get asked constantly when I teach about hypergrace, do I consider Joseph Prince a hypergrace teacher? In my book, I'll lay out different teachers that I agree with, but then differ on other things. So I want to absolutely affirm the revelation of God's grace, transforming grace, that comes through much of Joseph Prince's teaching, and yet say that there are definite areas where I differ with him that I feel are distortions of the message of grace, and that I would call hypergrace. I'm talking about a brother in the Lord who's preaching Jesus and preaching grace, but with some inaccuracies and distortions. That's my view based on Scripture. This is not to demonize someone. This is not to say go burn the books. It's to say read discerningly. Hey, read my stuff discerningly, and let's do our best to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. 866-348-7884. Hey, Matt, do me a favor and just look for those specific questions about Joseph Prince from different recent emails, and then just direct them to this segment of the broadcast. Let's go to Lloyd in Mount Vernon, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Doc Brown.
Hello. How are you doing?
Hello. I'm well. I have two quick questions for you, but before I do, I just want to refer to the question the gentleman asked about the ministry of the Bible.
Yeah.
It is not produced by the History Channel. It's only shown on the History Channel. And while I don't care for Hollywood and doing Bible stories, but it was produced and done by Roma Downey Jr. from Touched by an Angel, and her husband, I think his name is Mark Burnett, the gentleman there in Survivor.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you. Thank you for thanks for the additional information on that. And I do plan to look into it more, because I am getting asked questions about it a lot.
Right. And knowing that, you may have a whole different perspective on it, because I don't care for Hollywood really doing stories, but based on your little thing about History Channel, I would just think I would just help you give you some clarity.
My two
questions for you I will ask, and then you can answer me as I listen. Why and when was the country of Israel called Israel, when Israel was a name given to Jacob by God?
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, when and where were Arabs first called Arabs? I've never heard the name referred to in the Bible. Jews were referred to that. You know, are they the same people who were Samaritans?
Yes. Okay. Let me answer those questions. Thank you for them, Lloyd. First, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, of course, in Genesis 32. And then you have the 12 sons of Jacob are known as the 12 sons of Israel, hence the nation of Israel, hence the people of Israel, hence Israelites. So Jacob can be used sometimes with reference to the nation, but it's primarily used with reference to the individual first, whereas Israel is primarily used with reference to the nation. So as history develops in the Old Testament, you see the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of Israel. As for Arabs, tell you what, let me answer that on the other side of the break, but Arabs are mentioned in Scripture, and one of your best references is, well, I'll just give you this quickly, Isaiah 13:20, which speaks of Arabs there. So there is an ancient pedigree in the Middle East, and they are not the same as Samaritans. All right, friends, last day to order my entire teaching series on spiritual warfare, plus my entire teaching series on angels, demons, and deliverance, 24 hours, practical, rich in Scripture, impacting, something you can understand and then live out. Normally $40 plus postage. Today, the last day, $15 postage paid for the entire series that you listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go to our online bookstore. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore for the special offer. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, if you got some extra free time on the weekend, seek the face of God and dive into His living Word.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, friends. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you've been mulling over, wondering about, controversy in your church, something you heard someone preach or teach, you're trying to get it sorted out, we are here to help. We are here to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. And by God's grace, we're seeing fruit, we're seeing lives change, we're seeing people impacted. 866-348-7884. Alex asks, if possible, I'd like to hear your thoughts on one aspect of inspiration and the gospel, since it could be discussed for hours. It's clear to me as I study and translate Matthew's gospel that when he undertook to put together his gospel, he did a lot of research, thought about things, consulted both the Hebrew and the Septuagint, and editing Old Testament quotes to suit the goal of his narrative, etc. Yeah, absolutely, Alex. I totally agree with you that Matthew looked at these sources. For example, Matthew 8:17 reflects his own translation from the Hebrew. It's different than the Septuagint. It's different than the Targums, the Aramaic traditions that were already extant on some level in that day. We see other passages where he's clearly not using Septuagint, using a play based on the Hebrew. So totally agree with you there. With the above in mind, Alex says, my question is as follows. When we find difficulties in the gospel, such as, one, the different order in which the temptations were given to Jesus between Matthew and Luke's account, and two, differences in the same speech recorded, for example, the voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism is different between accounts but has to be the same event. How does this affect our concept of inspiration? Is it enough to conclude that in the same way the authors have a different knowledge of Greek and a different purpose in their narratives, that these differences are either purposeful and irrelevant or reflections on the limitations of the authors? Alex, I think you're very much on track, except I wouldn't say limitations of the authors as much as different purposes of the authors. Certainly, what John is presenting to us has a different purpose than what Luke is presenting, and a different purpose than what Mark is presenting, and a different purpose than what Matthew is presenting. So that's one thing. In other words, if Matthew wants to emphasize a certain point and is going to put certain events in a certain order, and someone else, John, has a different point to make, and he'll put different events in different order or preserve other teachings of Jesus, that's part of their purpose in doing it. Also, when I see that the accounts in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 are different in terms of the order of the temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness, right, that does tell me something about inspiration, that God did not work in such a way as to take over so that if Matthew had one account preserved one way and Luke another account another preserved another way, or they wanted to emphasize things in a certain order to make a certain point, that inspiration didn't stop them from doing that. Here, look at this. The Holy Spirit spoke directly through the prophets, right? Ko Amar Adonai, this is what the Lord says. Ne'um Adonai, utterance of the Lord. Pi Adonai Diber, the mouth of the Lord spoke. These are all expressions in the Hebrew, speaking of God, speaking directly through them, and yet the vocabulary and the terminology and the style of the Lord's words through Ezekiel are different than through Jeremiah or different than through Isaiah. Why? Because it's God speaking through people. So inspiration doesn't mean that the authors are going to get everything dictated from the mouth of God, but rather through their own personalities, through their own calling, through their own gifting, through the information that they have, God will then cause the message that he wants to get out to us. Some argued, yeah, but once the light refracts, say, through a window, you know, a stained glass window, that it's now changed. And the others say, yeah, but if God designed the stained glass window to get the colors that he wants on the other side, that's the end result. That's how I look at inspiration. So very much you're on the right track. I just modify my thinking slightly on it, but well done. All right, we'll be back with your calls and email questions.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, have you read the article yet? Have you read my article on this amazing 16-year-old girl, Cassidy Hooper, born without nose or eyes? Quite a story. I was so impressed reading it that I wrote an article about it with an absolutely amazing quote. To read the article, go to askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the article. Just when you look at the picture of her with her big smile, boy, it says a lot. 866-348-7884. Let's go back to the phones. Ralph in Middle Island, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I have a question about tongues.
Yes, sir.
Has it ceased today? You know, because in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, right, they spoke in tongues. It was a known language, right? And the people heard them speaking in their own language. I want to know. I'm confused, Dr. Brown, because I came out of a Pentecostal background, you know, and they were speaking tongues, interpretation, and then they would, you know, go on the floor and stuff. And I just read my Bible, and I don't know, Dr. Brown. I want to know.
Oh yeah, tongues are absolutely 100% for today. Scripture is very, very clear on it. Doesn't mean that everything that claims to be tongues really is. But let's think it through first. According to Acts, the second chapter, when Peter preaches about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says that this is something God is doing in the last days. So we've been in the last days, the last 2,000 years, and the power of the Holy Spirit is part of that. After he finishes his message and the Jewish crowd calls out, "What do we do? What must we do?" Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts 2:39, tells them the promise is for you. And he said, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all that the Lord our God will call. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14 and Paul teaches about it, he expressly says not to forbid speaking in tongues. He makes clear that the tongues he's speaking of are not known languages, but languages that are unknown. And that the only time they should be used publicly, meaning if someone is going to get up and deliver a message in another tongue, it should only be done if there's someone there who has the gift of interpretation. He's not talking about someone who knows the language, but someone with the gift of interpretation. And he does say in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, that the one who prays in a tongue doesn't pray to speak to men, but to God, because no one understands him. So there have been attestations of the spiritual gifts through the centuries. The idea that 1 Corinthians 13 says that the gifts will cease or tongues will cease, it's speaking about when Jesus returns and there's no need for it, when we see him face to face and absolute perfection comes. So tongues are still for today. Now, the other thing is, I know people who are not charismatic, who do not speak in tongues, and yet they have, in other parts of the world, experienced through someone they were preaching with, someone supernaturally enabled to speak a foreign language to share the gospel. So God still does that. But I just to share my own story, I began speaking in tongues the first time January 24th of 1972, saved in a Pentecostal church. After about 6 years, because of certain things I saw that I questioned, and you know, you're always going to get some flake here or there or some charlatan or something on TV. I questioned it. I was kind of embarrassed by it. It seemed to be more intellectually and theologically sophisticated to deny it. I got books like Counterfeit Miracles by B.B. Warfield and the Modern Tongues Movement by Robert Gromacki and others to try to talk myself out of it. But I couldn't deny the fact that Scripture spoke of these things in an ongoing way as for today and explicitly said not to forbid it. And that my own experience in the Lord was that when I would really get close to him in prayer, it would be very natural for me to pray in tongues. So that remains an important part of my prayer life, but most importantly, something that I see as absolutely scriptural for today, as long as it's put in its proper context and not publicly abused.
Yes. So the baptism of the Spirit is speaking in tongues.
The baptism of the Spirit is supernatural empowerment by the Spirit for for witnessing, okay?
Right.
However, it normally comes with an outward manifestation, a sign based on the pattern in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, the eighth chapter, the 10th chapter, the 19th chapter. And normally when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone scripturally, they speak. The Holy Spirit would come on the prophets, they would speak. Jesus right. said, the Holy Spirit's upon me because he's anointed me to preach. The Holy Spirit came on people in Acts and they spoke in tongues, or sometimes they prophesied. So you don't want to make that as the hard and fast rule that it always comes like that. But it is very common that when someone is baptized in the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, that they begin to speak in tongues, and that's a sign of the Spirit's presence on them. So the key thing is that everyone should do, regardless of their belief in tongues, because I know with my listening audience, we've got a wide range of folks, is everyone should say, Lord, I want everything you have for me to make me more effective to touch this dying world. I want everything you have for me so that I can be used to glorify Jesus more fully. And if we pray like that, Luke 11:13, yeah. The Father is not going to give us bad things, but good things. He'll give us more of his Spirit.
Okay, Dr. Brown, thank you very, very much.
You are very welcome. You. God bless you. 866-348-7884. Well, let's stay related to the subject. Carlton in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed, man. Thank you.
Okay, I have a question. It's sort of related. It has to do with evangelism and what our resources are to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that in Romans, the first chapter, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Yes.
For everybody. You know, that is the power by which we believe and are saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my question is, if I'm preaching the gospel, you know, to anybody, you know, coworkers, strangers, just, you know, out in the street or whatever, you know, should I be praying that God would do some supernatural manifestation so that somebody believes? Or is everybody's salvation reliant on the gospel being preached to them? You
right,
know, like,
my question
is, because Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but they won't receive a sign except the prophet Jonah.
Right. Now, on the same token, Jesus performed miracles constantly. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus said to his disciples, don't leave the city until you're endued with power from on high. So without question, the Holy Spirit empowers us supernaturally for witness. And without question, we see the ongoing pattern of miracles tied in with evangelism in the book of Acts. And we see God doing that around the world today as well. So it's not either or. What saves people is not a miracle, but the message of Jesus. That's what saves people. What saves people is not a healing, not the Lord showing you something about their lives. What saves them is the message of Jesus, that he died for our sins, rose from the dead, and when we put our trust in him, he can save us, forgive us, transform us, and give us brand new life. That's the power. Now,
I have one more question.
Yeah, let me just finish.
Okay, sorry.
However, the gospel is not just words alone. The gospel comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord works in many different ways. So, for example, does that mean that you shouldn't build a relationship with someone because the gospel is the power of God? Does that mean you shouldn't use wisdom in speaking with them? Does that mean that you just quote one verse to them and keep quoting it over and over? No, in other words, God wants to work through us in multifaceted ways, and his love and his compassion demonstrate that Jesus is alive. The reason that the Holy Spirit is given to us in our witness is to demonstrate that Jesus is risen from the dead. And you will see consistently, not as you, here, look in Acts, the fourth chapter, let that be your pattern. Pray the way they prayed, that God would give you boldness to speak, and we confirm his word with signs, wonders, and miracles. That's a good biblical way to pray. So as I'm ministering to someone, it may be that the Lord is going to heal them of a disease. It may be that the Lord is going to reveal something going on in their lives, and that through that they will see that Jesus is alive. It could be that just the words spoken will rivet their heart and they'll come under deep conviction of sin. But I would pray just the way the apostles and the believers prayed in the book of Acts, that God would give you boldness to speak, and then that he would confirm his word with signs, wonders, and miracles that would glorify Jesus. And if it was good for the believers in the book of Acts, it's good for us today.
One more little question?
Yeah, if we got time, go for it.
Okay, in relation to that then, my question would be about, one, then what's wrong with America? Because, there doesn't seem to be any real power of Jesus Christ being put on display. And two, how then do I reconcile the correlating gifts with ministries of men like...
All right, tell you what, I'll answer on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me quickly respond to the latter part of Carlton's question. Mark, I want to get to you, John, as well, so stay steady, and I will get to your calls ASAP, 866-348-7884. So the end of the answer, Carlton, what's wrong with America? Well, we've largely departed from preaching a biblical gospel. We've let so much compromise come in the church. I wrote about it in 1991, my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. That being said, God is moving. Many people are touched miraculously by the Lord. It's just primarily happening on the streets and in houses and in church services, and it's not being broadcast on TV around the world. So God is moving, and people are being touched, and we need to be encouraged by it. And people are getting miraculously saved every day and dramatically delivered from drugs and other addictions and transformed. God's doing that, and people are being healed and touched. But most of it's not happening on the TV screen for everyone to watch. At the same time, we need a real return to the gospel and a return to biblical living and biblical preaching. Stuart asks an excellent question. There are verses that speak of no one being righteous. For example, Psalm 14, repeated in Psalm 53, and no one seeking God. And then there are verses about people being righteous, and people like Job and Abraham being called upright or blameless or keeping the commandments of the Lord. Or Luke, the first chapter, it speaks of Elizabeth and Zechariah as blameless, keeping the commandments. So there are a few things. Number one, on a sweeping, broad level, no human being in and of himself, in and of herself, is righteous, period. We all fall short. All of us have sinned. Start there. And that's some of what's being stated in some of these verses. That's number one. Number two, there are people in every age who have put their trust in God and then with his help have lived lives that he calls righteous, like Abraham, like Job, like Noah. And even in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, where it speaks of no one seeking God, no one righteous, it's talking about still a remnant of God's people that are being persecuted by the ungodly. In other words, there's still that remnant. Are they righteous through their own efforts? No, but they are helped by God once they put their trust in him to now live a life that is called a righteous life, keeping the commandments of God. Number three, Luke 15 speaks of joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 who don't need to repent. Why don't they need to repent? Because they already repented. So God is against the self-righteousness of all that say, I don't need God, I'm fine, I'm good enough. And Jesus, of course, addresses that when he says, I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. And I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinner. And those who were self-righteous did not recognize it. All right. At the same time, we can be righteous by faith and then by the lives that we live. It's not just by faith. It is by faith that we're declared righteous, and then by his grace we live righteous lives, and God looks at us as righteous people. All right, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Mark in Seabright, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. I just was wondering what Joseph Prince
what is it that he disaccepts that you don't agree with?
Oh, well, it wouldn't just be with Joseph Prince. It would be with all those that I would refer to as hyper-grace. First, let me say that as Jesus is being exalted through him and people are being set free and coming into a fresh love relationship with the Lord and turning from sin, I think it's awesome, and I rejoice, and I'm thrilled to hear it. I would differ with him when he says, for example, that the moment you get saved, God forgives your, not just your past and present sins, but forgives your future sins as well. That's not scriptural. The idea that believers are not to confess sin to God if they do sin or ask him to forgive them for sin, that would be wrong. If he speaks of following Jesus just as being effortless, that would be misleading as well. And then also there are aspects of the way he presents Israel's relationship with God, that God wanted to give them intimacy. Instead, they chose to be lawkeepers. No, God said, if you really want to be intimate with me, then keep my commandments. And they said, that's what we'll do. So there are those misinterpretations and exaggerated statements. Also, his saying that no matter what you do, it's impossible for you ever to leave the Lord or turn away from the Lord. I would differ with that as well. But I appreciate so much of what he says that's liberating and life-giving. And as far as I can see, he loves Jesus, and I appreciate that. But there are areas that cause concern and that are hurting a lot of people. So a lot of people are helped, and others are hurt. So we need to sort that out.
All right. I got a doctor.
All right, sure thing.
Thank
yep,
you.
Sure thing. Look, I'll be addressing all that in my book on hyper-grace. And in that book, I'll quote leaders, but as brothers and sisters, and saying, hey, this is wonderful, but I differ here. And I'm not doing it in a nasty way. I'm not doing it in a name-calling way. Some of you wish I would attack this one and that one. Some of you can't believe I even mentioned someone by name. I'm doing it in a constructive way simply because I am being asked. All right, hang on right where you are. I will be taking calls in the next hour. Friends, the moral and cultural issues facing us today are really massive. They're really unprecedented. They're unprecedented in that the shifts have come so rapidly and so intensely that even those of us who saw things coming didn't necessarily see degeneration of morality and standards happening this quickly. Does that mean it's over? Does that mean we throw in the towel? Does that mean we say, okay, Jesus is going to be here any minute? No, it means that we say this is the time for us to really turn to the Lord, turn away from our sin, turn away from our self-centeredness, turn away from our unbelief, and turn to God afresh and say, here I am. Make me fully usable. Use me to the full. Here I am, Lord. I want to make a difference. The darker it is, the more our light is needed. And I remind you, our ultimate battle is spiritual. It's important that we understand the nature of spiritual warfare. It's important we understand the deceptive ways of Satan. It's important we understand how to deal with darkness as children of the light. So I want to strongly encourage you today. It's the last day to do this. These are valuable teachings I did some years ago on spiritual warfare and on angels, demons, and deliverance. The best I ever taught them, so we've used this series ever since, two 12-hour series. It's only $40 plus postage. Today, $15, postage paid. It's the last day to order. You get these on two CDs. You listen to them on your computer or your MP3 player. But call today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore. One more time, last day to order, 1-800-278-9978. And look, we have reduced the price on these dramatically in an effort to get them out to as many of you as possible. If you can help with an additional donation, those who can, that would be awesome, helping us to meet the obligations on these great radio stations. My bottom line today, if ever the words of John were relevant, they are relevant today. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In Jesus, my friend, you are an overcomer. You know, if you study the book of Ezra carefully, it looks like events that are presented chronologically are actually not in chronological order. Does that mean it's not inspired?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, do you want some encouragement? Something that'll lift your spirits, that'll give you hope? Read the article that was just posted a few hours ago. It's been shared well over 1,000 times already. Teen Born Without Nose or Eyes Inspires Masses. Story of Cassidy Hooper, now 16 years old, about to get a nose, still will be blind. An amazing story about an amazing young lady with an amazing attitude to life. I think it'll stir you and encourage you as you read it. So let me start the show with that word. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the article. Michael Brown, welcome to our Friday broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. This is the day that we reserve for any questions you want to ask me at all. Last night at the University of Alabama here in Tuscaloosa, had a great time meeting with the student group, the Chi Alpha student group. And after the night, where I was asked every imaginable question, I mean, it was great. All the hot button issues, all the controversial subjects in the faith, outside the faith, these students asked me, and we had a great time. We were together, like 2.5 hours. And afterwards, a young man came up to me, Jewish man, not a believer, wants to talk further. And God willing, I have the opportunity to do that with him tomorrow. We'll keep you updated. We are called to be fishers of men and women, aren't we? Sometimes we can speak to a lot of people at once, sometimes one-on-one, and often it's one-on-one. That is the best. 866-348-7884. There's no need calling me about areas I can't help you with. If you want me to talk to you about like favorite foods of Alabama or principles of hunting and fishing, I mean, I'm really sorry. I can't help you with that. However, anything that we ever talk about on this broadcast, or if you want to differ with me, or if you want to pursue something we've talked about in the past, by all means, give us a call. Before I take your calls and answer your e-questions, let me read a neat testimony to you. And this is from Stacy. Dear Dr. Brown, I wrote 2 years ago after you produced a show titled Supermarket Smut. What were we talking about? We were talking about the raunchy magazines at checkout counters and grocery stores. And a real racy Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition had come out. I just told folks, hey, just go in, especially ladies, go into the store and just say, could you please remove that from the checkout counter? I mean, it's offensive. It's degrading to women. We don't want our families around or the men saying, look, I don't want to have to look at that. And many people got great results. Well, here's what Stacy said. I've been at it since then, asking that these inappropriate magazines be taken down through kind letters and face-to-face requests. This is regarding the same topic. Great news. Our voices are being heard. I walked into Walgreens the other day and noticed that they carried this year's Sports Illustrated swimsuit magazine with paper, leaving only the title showing. I immediately went to thank the manager, and he said they had many complaints about the indecency of these magazines, so they did something about it. I then walked into HEB, I guess another store there, and couldn't find a single issue with the registers where I had seen them before. I went to thank HEB's manager, and she said the same thing. I am overjoyed to know our voices have been heard and that action is being taken. Please encourage your listeners to ask nicely that the magazines be taken down or covered at the grocery and drug stores in their area. It's working to keep inappropriate magazines from crowding the grocery registers and helping keep our day-to-day lives a little more pure. It's working because he first loved us. Awesome report, Stacy. Hey, Matt, shoot a note to Stacy and find out where exactly she lives. Hey, we're making a difference. Life by life, voice by voice, store by store.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire on this Friday edition. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Just click on The Line of Fire. Angel says this: I'm looking for a book that can explain the origin of the Bible through history passed down by man. Yes, I know God is the author. I am a believer. Actually, Angel or Angel, I'm not sure which, there are quite a few books on how we got our Bible that are really very good books. There are a number that I could recommend. There's one called How We Got the Bible by Neil Lightfoot. It came out a couple years back. There's one, How We Got the Bible, A Visual Journey by Clinton Arnold. One that would be more detailed, How We Got the Bible by John Salehammer. So there are really quite a few. If you How We Got the Bible, A Timeline of Key Events, History of the Bible by Rose Publishing. So I would just suggest that you get online, say go to Amazon or christianbook.com and type in the words How We Got the Bible. And either the book by Salehammer or more simple version by Arnold or by Lightfoot or by Rose Publishing, any of those will tell you the story in great and fascinating and enjoyable detail. To the phones, Sharon in, is it Islet or Aylett, Virginia?
It's Aylett, Virginia.
Aylett, where is that in Virginia?
That is in King William County, northeast of Richmond.
Okay. I'm not familiar with Aylett, so I just learned another. How many millions of people live there?
Oh, not very many million. A lot of chickens and deer and rural life.
All right. Well, good, good. Yeah. I'm glad we still have places like that in America and in Virginia. Yes, how can we help you today?
Well, I have a question for you, Dr. Michael Brown. We had attended a home church for about 16 years and loved it, and we felt like the Lord was moving us on about a year and a half, 2 years ago. Well, we have found a church that we love, and what's kind of, I guess, disconcerting to us is that they ask us to apply for membership, and I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I just find that I don't know, it just seems like it's a religious exercise, that it's for man's purposes, and I wanted to get your take on that.
Yeah, it's actually a totally legitimate debate and question to have. Mm-hmm. There are two ways you can look at it. You can say we're trying to be biblical purists, and if we don't see it in Scripture and folks make a big deal about it, we're going to have a hard time with it. Mm-hmm. And that's legit. I have no issue with that. Mm-hmm. On the flip side, you can look at it as purely functional, just like you meet in a building because there are more people than can meet in a house, or just like the pastor stands behind the pulpit so he could put his Bible down when he speaks, or just like you have a certain order of service. I actually never liked the concept of membership when it was our own work. When we established Fire Church back in 2001, we didn't have membership, and I was kind of negative on it, and some of the other, we had a leadership team, and others were negative on it because we just wanted to be, quote, organic and New Testament. Others were practical and saying, look, it just helps us understand the people that feel committed to us, and we can be committed to them, and it's easier for us to know who's really with us, and we can raise them up into leadership and give them more ministry responsibility. So it was a purely functional thing. When we had a lot of people coming to the church and asking, how do I become a member? Mm-hmm. I thought, okay, why fight City Hall here? Right. So I said, okay, forget my views here, because it wasn't a deep conviction of mine.
Okay.
It was more just something I held to. And here's the thing, on a practical level, what we're saying is this: anyone that wants to come to any service, a Sunday service, a house group meeting, a class, anyone that wants to come is totally welcome to. You can come the rest of your life. And if you have a need and you call someone on the phone, the pastor is going to, you know, or leaders are going to try to be there to minister to you. We're not going to be discriminatory. However, we want to know who's really with us, who believes what we believe, So we have a class over several weeks where people go and they find out these are our fundamental values, this is our vision, this is who we are, here are potential areas where you can serve and get involved. And then people say, yeah, we really want to commit ourselves to you. And then we make that commitment back to them. And some churches say, if you're going to be a member, you have to tithe. You say, well, that's not biblical. No, no, that's just what the church is asking.
Right.
To say, hey, we're going to build this together. How much commitment and ownership do you want to have in it? So the way I've kind of rested on it, Sharon, is this, that what would have been very natural in New Testament times in terms of level of commitment, level of mutual accountability, level of solidarity one with another, it takes something a little extra today.
Okay.
And some churches do it through membership. And this is their way of really saying, this is who we are. We want you to understand that. We want to know who you are. And we want to throw ourselves in together. It also means that you can practice things like 1 Corinthians 5. In New Testament times, it was very natural. You only had one fellowship of believers in the city. So if someone claimed to be a follower of Jesus and say, like 1 Corinthians 5, they were living in an incestuous relationship and they wouldn't repent,
right?
Well, to disfellowship that person, they couldn't leave First Presbyterian and go to First Baptist, then leave First Baptist and go to First Assembly, because it was just maybe 50 or 75 believers in the city meeting in several different homes or in a big home all coming together. And that's what was there.
Right.
Now, at least, if you have membership, you can exercise discipline if needed. And you can also get to know people better so that you can raise them up into leadership and ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, that's a hang up. I just gave up and said, fine.
Right. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. And I mean, we are very committed. You know, we're on the worship team, you know, serve. So I kind of look at it like, you know, you can see from our commitment that we are committed to this body, that we fellowship, that we have people in our home. And, you know, isn't that what you're looking for rather than a name on, you know, a membership list that can vote on business issues? And yeah.
Now, here's the only thing with it. If you are that committed and you appreciate the people that much, say, hey,
yes,
that's just the way they do it.
Okay.
And it also, because of legal issues and things like that, and wanting to involve people, you know, often these things happen. If it colored everything that they did in such a way that really was a stumbling block,
okay,
that'd be one thing. But otherwise,
okay,
I'd say, hey, that's just a necessary thing we do. Just like, you know, we pay taxes, we have social security numbers, we do different things. You know, you have a janitor who cleans a building. You have just whatever the different customs are.
Okay.
We don't make a big deal out of them.
Okay.
And if especially if you came out of a house church environment, it can seem all the more foreign.
Yeah.
But if you just say it's just a functional thing, and just like the church has to declare certain things to the government, it's just functional. Mm-hmm. We won't make a big deal out of it. That's what I would do. If you then saw that this kind of colored everything in the church, and it really wasn't based on relationship as much as a name on a paper, then that would be a bigger issue to me.
Okay, wonderful. Really,
yeah, it just so happens, instead of me giving you a simple answer, this has been something I had to work through myself. So.
Yeah, and we're working through it, so I understand and I appreciate your viewpoint.
And look, it's hard to find a fellowship where you really feel at home and agree and can support. So if you've got that, I would just look at this as something minor.
Okay.
And show your maturity in the Lord by saying, hey, if that's the way you do it, not a problem.
Okay. Well,
all right.
Thank you
sure.
so much.
You
right,
bet. God bless. 866-348-7884. Let's see here. Yeah, Marilyn, you mentioned the pastor in prison for helping a woman and her biological child flee the country after a judge ordered her lesbian ex-partner would have custody of the child. Wonder if I could help spread the word. I did a radio show on this with the attorney from Liberty University who wrote a book on this. So we have been aware of it, and we did cover it on the air with someone directly involved. 866-348-7884. Let me go to my e-questions before I go back to the phones. All right, I read this, I shared this, the tease, as it's called, the beginning of the show. It's from Michael. very kind words about our broadcast listening in Houston, which I appreciate. By the way, we will be encouraging our Houston listeners all the more to listen to us via our online feed. I'll tell you more about that later in the month. But a question he's wondering about. And, Michael, you don't know how good your question is. I didn't realize there was an issue here until I was in grad school. And we were having a class with one of the world's top Assyriologists, scholars of Babylonian and Assyrian, Akkadian language, Chaim Todmor. And he was going through the book of Ezra, and he raised this chronological issue. I had never noticed it reading it myself. You've got an excellent question. I've got a simple answer when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, here we are again, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. We do this every Friday, and I'll be doing this on and off the next few weeks, but a shout out to our listeners in the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area. On Stations for Life there. We're so thrilled to be on the air with you. Spread the word to your friends. Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, I will welcome to this broadcast Steve Hill, who is the evangelist in the Brownsburg Revival, who's written an amazing new book, Spiritual Avalanche. And we're going to have quite a show. You do not want to miss the Tuesday broadcast, especially all of our friends all over Dallas-Fort Worth, where my friend Steve is based. So before I go to the phones, Michael's question. He's reading Ezra 1 through 7 about the rebuilding of the temple. King Cyrus decrees the rebuilding. And they make progress, then they're stopped. And then they make more progress, then they're stopped, and they finally complete things. And it looks like it's just chronological. And I'm making it really simple. Things went well, they were stopped. They overcame the opposition, they kept going, they were stopped, they finished. But when you actually look at the kings involved that are mentioned, so there's nothing deceitful going on here, it would be like saying this. It would be like saying, well, we were doing really well, then President Obama got in the way of what we were doing, but we persevered through, and then President Clinton tried to stop us, speaking of 16 years ago, but then we overcame that. But then there were some obstacles with President Eisenhower, and we finally got, it's like, wait, it's not in order. Exactly. It's thematic. It was put together. Yeah, it's quite amazing, Michael, when you look at it. But commentators recognize that, and no games are being played because the names of the people involved are given. And with that, even dates would be understood. So what's the point? The point is this. The point is that it is put together thematically to tell a story of opposition that was ultimately overcome and complete victory was won and God's purposes triumphed, as opposed to chronological. It was not meant to be deceitful, as if the events were being twisted out of order, because, again, to repeat, it was laid out in such a way that it gives the names of the people involved. However, it was put together thematically to point to God's triumph. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. And for those shaking your heads, like, I don't get it. Don't worry about it. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way. Maybe I didn't explain it carefully enough. Don't worry about it if you haven't gotten it. But for those that understand, it's thematic versus chronological, even though it appears to be chronological. 866-348-7884. Nikki in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes. Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay, great. I have a question, and it's kind of hard because I try to witness to people, and they always, like, it seems like it always comes up. Like, they're like, well, God knows everything. And I'm like, yes. And so they're like, well, if he knows everything, then why do it all? Like, why create Adam? He knew he was going to give in to Eve, and he knew how it was all going to turn out. I mean, mm-hmm. he knows how it's going to turn out. So why, they always ask me, why do it all? Like, why go through it? Because he already knows what the outcome's going to be. And so what's the purpose? And I sometimes I'm just like, well, you know, we can't understand everything. And, you know, I think a lot of it has to do with free will. But even then they're like, well, but he still knows who's going to do that, who's not. So why do it all? And I don't ever really have a good answer. And I just don't want to be turning people away that I could be hopefully helping, because I don't really know the answer.
Yeah, and sometimes it's a distraction from the people. They're not even sincere in what they're saying. Mm-hmm. I found out when I started witnessing over 40 years ago that no sooner do I start witnessing to people that the two questions would come up would be, well, what about someone in Africa who never heard the gospel and you believe in life in other planets? In other words, don't talk to me about my life. Let's point somewhere else. But the short thing is this. Let's just use this picture. Let's say you watch a video of a ball game that took place, all right? The Dallas Mavericks are playing someone in basketball. Let's say they played last night, and you watch the video tonight. Now, the video is not going to change, all right? It's based on things that already happened, correct?
Correct.
But those things happen not based on something predetermined or predestined. Those things happen based on how the athletes came out and performed, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God knows what's going to happen before it happens, because he has perfect knowledge of what we actually freely chose to do and not do. So if you tell this person, yeah, God knows if you're going to listen to this message or not, but you're making the choice whether you listen or not. He just knows, because he can see ahead, because he inhabits eternity and he transcends time. But the decision you make is your decision. What God says to you is you choose. Choose life or choose death. Choose to follow Jesus or choose to reject him. Choose to serve the Lord or not. He knows the choice you're going to make, but it's your choice. So what are you going to choose? If they say, but God already knows, that's completely irrelevant. That's completely immaterial. That's like saying, well, the video of the game tomorrow is going to be fixed. It's going to be fixed based on what we do today. So that's the first thing. You say you make the choice. You harden your heart, or you turn to the Lord. You receive his grace. You reject it. Choose today. And that's what he knows. So he's not making you do it. It's your choice to make, to follow him or not. Just because he knows it in advance doesn't mean it's not based on your freedom. The other thing is, why did he bother to create a world knowing there'd be so much suffering and pain? The answer is because he saw the end. He saw that without a world being created where people had freedom to make choices, many of which would be bad, disastrous choices, that he saw in the end that it would produce something in terms of a people who would know him and love him at great cost to himself, that would be of everlasting value. Hey, Nikki, I want you to stay right there, and I want to send you as a gift my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, Does the Bible Provide an Adequate Answer to the Problem of Suffering, in which we treat a number of these areas. So you'll really enjoy watching it, but it'll be great to watch with your friends too. All right, so Nikki, stay right there. Andrew's going to get your info, and we'll send you this DVD as a gift. Friends, last day. Today is the last day to take advantage of an extraordinary offer. When we do these things, we're doing them to get resources, valuable resources, into your hands at the lowest possible cost. So we've put together two 12-hour teachings on spiritual warfare, on angels, demons, and deliverance. Very, very rich in scriptural, very practical. Normally $40 plus postage. Today, $15 postage paid to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. Call right now to order. It's the last day to do it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the online bookstore to take advantage of this. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I look forward to being on the air every day. Yeah, many of you tell me when you meet me or you email that you can hear the smile in my voice, which is neat, and it's very real. Friday is kind of a special joy during Fridays. It's you've got questions, we've got answers. Even though I have stacks of e-questions to answer, I never know exactly what you're going to call and want to talk about. So there's a kind of special anticipation Friday, although I anticipate with joy every single broadcast. And Nancy, my bride of almost 37 years, gets a kick out of the excitement I have about being on radio. So thanks for making this time special. 866-348-7884. David, in the subject heading says, am I really saved? I am and have always been an excitable sort with a vivid imagination that always veers towards the disastrous. With that in mind, I submit to you the following in hopes you can give me godly and honest advice regarding the following. I've recently recommitted myself to the Lord after being a Christian in name only for most of my life. I'm 56 years old. For my entire life, I've been a timid soul and I'm terrified of flying. I've flown only a couple times in my life, and each time I was a basket case. I've quit jobs and gone through extreme machinations in my life to avoid ever getting back on an airplane. Consequently, this has limited me in some career paths and resulted in many missed opportunities. As I try and desire to surrender my heart and life to the Lord, I worry that this fear is so all-consuming that I'm beginning to think of it as cowardice, and I may well be grieving the Holy Spirit. I feel that in a sense I'm saying no to God, not surrendering all my life to Him in order that He may use me as He wishes. I'm so riddled with guilt and shame, I'm almost frightened to go to God in prayer because I think He must detest me because of this. I'm like Paul exclaiming, O wretched man. The root of my question is, can I be saved and a Christian as I'm in this very confusing and troublesome situation? Will you pray for me that God will not abandon me to my fear, but embolden me to overcome it? My desire is to trust Him completely with my life and death. I'm really getting despondent over this, but I feel to give up is to turn back, and then I feel, oh, I'd be lost and I'd be condemned. Oh, dear brother David, and friends, let's pray for grace in David's life. Fear not, fear not. What I mean is this. Don't even give it a second's thought. If you are uncomfortable with flying, don't fly. Don't make that an issue. Some people have a real problem with flying. One of the most mightily used men of God that I know is afraid to fly and has never gotten on a plane in his life. And different ones can get panic attacks. I got hit with some things after almost choking to death years ago. It's a whole crazy story while driving in my car and eating a sandwich. But in short, I got hit with some panic attacks, and I realized, wow, this is just completely irrational. And it seems impossible to stop the thing. It's completely irrational. So, yeah, God doesn't want us to be slaves to fear. In other words, He hurts for you, you struggle, but he's not condemning you. This has nothing to do with relationship with Jesus or being accepted. It has nothing to do with Him saying, David, I want you to share the gospel, and you say, no way, I'm more concerned with my reputation than telling people about Jesus. No, no. Be at peace. You're a child of God through what Jesus did. And friends, one reason I take issue with what I call the hyper-grace message is because it comes with distortions, whereas the message of grace is so wonderful. You need to understand that you're saved by grace, not by your works, David, not by overcoming fear of flying, not by becoming a better person. You're saved as a gift through what Jesus did. And now as a child of God, God cares about you and loves you and wants to help you. It's one thing if you say, well, I'm just going to sin however I want to sin because God loves me. No, that will grieve His Spirit and quench His Spirit and is terribly dangerous to our souls. But the fact that you struggle with a fear, put it out of your mind. You say, I can't put it out of your mind. Then just ignore it. Ignore it and take Philippians 4:6-8. Philippians 4:6-8. Cast all your concerns on the Lord. Leave Him there. Think about Jesus. Think about good things, and God can bless you even if you never get on a plane. And if He delivers you from the fear, awesome. But don't sweat it.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. If you're in the greater Tuscaloosa, Alabama area tonight, Friday night, speaking at 7 o'clock on an Israel-related theme. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock on a revival-related theme. Sunday morning, 10:30 on a social, moral, cultural theme. So if you can join me for any of the services, I would love to see you. Let's go to Shirley in Atlanta. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Oh, let me cut this thing off. Let me take this thing off speaker. Okay, now. I wanted to tell you how grateful I am that you're born again. I to have you born again and to be able to minister, especially to the Jewish people, is a blessing.
Hey, I'm blessed too, Shirley, be assured.
Well, here's one of the things that I know that you're going to do, you're going to break the back of incest in the world. Not only in America, in the world. Because it's a root problem that causes a lot of misery in this earth. And I just wanted to, I want to encourage you to continue to hear God for that problem, because I heard a young man being interviewed yesterday, and he was speaking on behalf of the feminists in his group. He was an atheist, he says. He's not. Adam was his name. Anyway, and he said that they are being disrespected in the atheist community. That's a new problem, isn't it?
Mm. Well, Shirley, the one thing that you mentioned as far as incest, a lot of listeners just say, what? What are we talking about? Well, the fact is we've just drawn attention to the slippery slope, to the destruction of heterosexual marriage, to the influence of pornography, to the redefinition of marriage through gay activists, now polygamists, polyamorous, and others even saying for some years now, well, what's wrong with incest? So what we need to do is go back to biblical values, and we need to understand that God gave laws for a reason. And when we tamper with them, things go crazy. They really do. Shirley, thank you for the good word. 866-348-7884. One of my most read articles last year on townhall.com, a conservative political website, one of the articles I wrote that was most read was the article on incest. Here comes incest, talking about the celebration of this now in Hollywood and society. Look, if society buys the lie, well, I should just be able to be with the one I love, and that becomes the indiscriminate rule, then why not say two brothers, as horrific as that may seem? And it should seem horrific. But if standards are lost, anything goes. 866-348-7884. Tony is wondering, he's sensing he may have heard the Holy Spirit saying something to him about President Obama and the sequester, but then when he reads Scripture, he gets a different idea. Hey, bottom line, look at this on a purely political level, Tony. It seems to me that our president has a certain goal for big government and almost for an extended kind of welfare system, and therefore no cuts of any kind, and make those that reject the cuts look like the bad guys, and just a very different vision of how government should function than many of us have. And just pray that God would get hold of his life and would turn his heart to righteousness and would truly save him and his wife and use them for his glory, and that God would get hold of other key political figures and would really use them for his glory. And don't try to sort out, it's a detailed email, that's why I'm not sharing all of it. I'm just giving the short answer. I wouldn't worry about trying to sort that out. I simply would say that the goal of the president is not that some biblical ideal is recognized and there can just be mass blessing the United States. It's a very different perspective on government. And by the way, if I was an Obama basher, you would have heard me mention his name day in, day out for months now. And it's actually rare that I mention his name. When I do take issue with him, I do it respectfully, recognizing his office as president and recognizing the tremendous good he could do, or sadly, the tremendous damage he can do. Let's go to Lakeland, Florida. Randall, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown, thank you for having me on. I had a question, and I wanted to kind of like hear your perspective about it. From everything that I've been staying involved in, current events and what's going on in the world, do you feel as I do that based on the actual Democratic platform foundation, excluding Jerusalem and God in their platform, in their initial platform, and the not and the symbolic gesture of flotillas and massive amounts of weapons going to Islam, to the Muslim Brotherhood, and money, do you believe, like I do, that this is the, towards initiating and symbolic towards the end game of setting up corpus separatum in Jerusalem?
All right, so you're talking about an endgame to divide Jerusalem. Well, there's no question that the administration is very weak in terms of its current stand with Israel and its views on Jerusalem. And as much as it espouses the need for a Palestinian state, as President Bush did as well, then that would mean a divided Jerusalem. I believe it's unwise that we continue to heavily fund the Islamic world militarily. I believe it's unwise that we continue to fund, say, Egypt militarily. And as we do not know really how militant and radical that government will become. And what's clear to me is that God's intent scripturally is for a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem. And that when Jesus returns, he's welcomed back by a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem. And that it's a Jewish Jerusalem that is attacked by the nations of the world in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, and where God ultimately delivers the Jewish people after a time of suffering. So we see God's plan. To me, anything that works against that, yes, we should look for a just situation for the Palestinians, but that just situation does not involve dividing Jerusalem. So I believe that there should be a unified Jerusalem under Israeli control, and that is ultimately what is going to happen before Jesus returns. The prophetic scriptures seem clear to me on that. I also believe it's just and right and fair, given history and given the importance of Jerusalem as the one and only historic capital of the Jewish people. But I have grave concerns in terms of where the current administration is going with its relationship to Israel. And as the president goes to Israel, let's pray that God would impact him. 866-34-TRUTH. This is from Mark all the way over in Australia. Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm in a Bible study with some Christian friends. One of the friends told the group that when you're reading your Bible and you don't understand it, just keep reading over it and meditating on it, and God will reveal the meaning of it to you in time through the Holy Spirit. This sounds a bit Gnostic to me. I do believe in the Holy Spirit, but believe there sometimes needs to be a lot of study and research from our part as well. I was interested in your thoughts on the matter. We live in Sydney, Australia. I found you from listening to some of your debates on YouTube. Well, thanks for finding us. By the way, someone else wrote in the emails that I had from Australia, could have been the same one or someone else, I didn't notice that, but then had some expression at the end, like you're doing a good job, and said something, and it must be some Australian expression. I had no clue what it meant. And I don't want to read it on the air in case it's like something I should read. I mean, I wouldn't think someone put that in the email, but you never know what's okay in one language is not in another. But it was just some funny phrase I'd never seen from Australia, but we'll have to write and get that clarified. I don't see it in front of me here. Anyway, in answer to your question, Mark, I'd say it's both and. In other words, many times I'm reading scripture and I just want to keep reading. I want to keep reading through this particular book, and I just say, Lord, I don't understand that. Or I can't make sense out of how to live that out, or that seems to contradict something else. And I just go on reading, trusting that one way or another, I'll get insight on it. Now, that being said, by all means, we also study, we also dig, we also research. The Bible invites us to do that. It invites us to do that by talking about meditating on it day and night, which means reciting, repeating it, and getting it in our heart. And, of course, we see Daniel carefully studying the scriptures. We see Luke carefully studying his sources, and it's only right for us to do that. So by all means, dig in. By all means, study every way that you know how. Get in the original languages. Dig into related commentaries or language studies that are helpful, and find out what the text means while praying for insight as well. So to me, both and. John, dear Pastor Brown, I'm not a pastor, but thank you. I loved your message on hyper grace, but isn't sanctification secondary to salvation, because we're saved only by justification, which means we still continue to sin until Jesus comes. Look at them as both part of the same process. Salvation is not simply writing our name in heaven, but changing our lives. So we're set apart to God as holy, and then we continue to be sanctified until we see Him face to face. Both are important.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. You see, that's what you said last segment. Yeah, well, I'm glad. I'm thrilled to have you on the air. 866-348-7884. Kevin, good day, Dr. Brown. I have a homosexual friend who attends a gay church and believes he's a Christian. I do not know how to tell him he's deceived without our friendship ending or becoming awkward. Do you have any ideas on how to share the truth with him? Well, Kevin, of course, you pray first and foremost that the Holy Spirit will bring him under conviction, even without you saying a word to him, that God will work in his life, that God will touch him and make him to understand that his lifestyle is sin and that God has a better way. What you could also do is ask him if he'd watch something with you, and say, hey, give me your take on this, and sit down and watch my debate with Harry Knox. You can watch it online for free. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and type in Knox, K-N-O-X, and you'll see a link to it. Or you can order the DVD and watch it together and say, hey, tell me what you think of this. Can we watch this together? It's a straight guy and a gay guy, and they both claim to be Christians, and they're having a really civil discussion. Maybe that can be a basis for you. The other thing is to see if he'll read Joe Dallas's book, Gay Gospel. Joe Dallas himself was part of a gay church as a practicing homosexual and has written a really excellent book that takes you through his own journey and then talks about what the Word really says. And ask him if he might read it. That would be something else I'd recommend. Otherwise, just pray for the right moment for the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom when you can bring these things up. Sometimes we do lose friends for many reasons by speaking the truth, but we want to do it with compassion, and that seems to be your heart and approach as well. 866-348-7884. Paul in... Well, I was going to talk to Paul, but I won't now. Adam in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael Brown. I just thank God for you. You're such a blessing to the body of Christ, and the way he's gifted you, just a true blessing. I have a question. There's a lot of people over the centuries who have tried to say that the miracles of Jesus, as recorded in the Bible, never occurred. But I've heard it said that out of the ancient writings, that would be from the contemporaries of Jesus and the apostles, their contemporaries, who tried to disparage Jesus and the Christian faith, that out of all the writings we have preserved from that time period, none of them ever tried to deny the miracles of Jesus actually took place. Is that true?
Yeah, it's very interesting, Adam, and thank you so much for your kind words about the broadcaster and our ministry. It's interesting that, say, the Talmudic writings in the centuries following Jesus, they make reference to some of his disciples being healers, using his name to heal people. They make reference to Jesus being a deceiver or using magical powers. And one thing that even critical historians agree on is that Jesus was reported to be a great miracle worker and exorcist. So there would be an attempt to attribute the miracles to satanic power or other powers or some deceptive means. And like I say, even direct reference to some of his followers, Messianic Jewish followers, healing in his name, to the point that they say, if you're sick, better to die than to let them pray for you and bring you healing in his name. So the miracles seem to be well attested, undeniably so. The account in Josephus, first century, has literary accretions. It has things that have been added to it, and it's hard to sort out exactly what's later. But that mentions him with miraculous powers as well. But that could well be a later addition from the church. But the ancient writings we do have, basically, if the miracles come up, they're acknowledged, so you have to try to counteract them because they couldn't deny that they were taking place.
It's very compelling for the validity of the miracle, because if they didn't happen, then that would be something certainly they could disparage the writers of the Bible over.
Yeah, you know, there's a question I often ask people. Why was Jesus accused of driving out demons and healing the sick by the power of Satan, as we have, for example, in Mark 3, Luke 11, and Matthew 12? Why is he accused of doing that? And the answer was because he was doing it. In other words, if he wasn't healing the sick and driving out demons, no one would have accused him of doing it by the power of Satan. You have to actually be doing it to be falsely accused of doing it by satanic power. So it's again, another reason that even critical historians who don't believe the Bible literally say, yes, Jesus was reported in the ancient world as being a great miracle worker and exorcist. He was also a teacher, and he was crucified. Those things we can agree on. Hey, Adam, keep asking good questions and keep studying. I appreciate it. All right, can't give out the number because I am out of time for calls. Denny says this, I'm meeting people who are challenging me on the question, how can God do so many things in the Old Testament that were violent, not what Jesus taught? Just a real short answer, but then also we'll send you a link to a whole radio show that I did on the God of the Old Testament. But a short answer, Jesus talked about hell far more than the Old Testament did. The New Testament speaks of future wrath and judgment in very, very, very strong terms, even stronger than the Old Testament. And the Heavenly Father of Jesus, the one that he loved and adored, was the God of the Old Testament. So even the statement itself is in many ways overstated, but it's a legitimate question because on a surface level, it could look like the mean, bad God of the Old Testament and the kindly Jesus of the New Testament. But that's a mistaken viewpoint anyway. And some of the most glorious statements of God's graciousness and goodness are found in the Old Testament. But I will send you a link. Our office will send you a link that will tie in that subject a little bit more with a radio broadcast we did. Friends, if you haven't read the article about Cassidy Hooper, posted it a few hours ago. Amazing story, 16 years old, teen born without nose or eyes, inspires masses. You'll be blessed by it. I'm just looking, since it was shared a few hours ago, almost 1,500 times already it's been shared since it was posted a few hours ago. So read it. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the latest article. Also, when you're on the website, click on our online bookstore to take advantage of today's special offer. Normally $40 plus postage. Today, last day, just $15 postage paid. We reduce things radically like this so we can get them to as many of you as possible. If you can help with an additional donation, become a monthly supporter, that's awesome. We really need your help. But please take advantage of this offer. $15 postage paid, 24 hours of teaching, a 12-hour series on spiritual warfare, a 12-hour series I did on angels, demons, and deliverance, answers the questions you've always wondered about with practical, biblical, life-changing teaching. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I running my race? Am I running my race so as to win? Am I making the most of the opportunities God has given me?